Now, will you have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Galatians and reading then this 22nd and 23rd verses of chapter 5. Our subject this morning, of course, is self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. The 22nd verse reads like this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." I did say to Liam this morning, either the church will be full or everybody will want to empty and everybody will be offering to go in the creche. Perhaps this is a subject which is very difficult for many of us, perhaps more difficult than any other that we have looked at. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I've been saying over these last 8 weeks that the fruit of the Spirit is the unique mark of a Christian. It is exactly that, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is because he indwells a person that these fruit show themselves in a believer's life. They show themselves uniquely. I can't stress this enough. The text says the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit that I produce, but the fruit which God by his power produces in a believer's life. And I want you all to be clear about something. There is the notion, there is the idea that to be a Christian means something like this: that I've got a general belief in God. I'm a part of the church. I was christened. I'm on the church roll. I belong to a church. I believe that there was a Jesus Christ. And I'm neighborly to people and so on and so forth. And I'm trying to add virtue to my life, and I'm trying to add knowledge and self-control, as we read in 2 Peter, and patience and godliness. And I'm trying to bring more love into my life and so on and so on. And I'm trying to put all these things into practice. And that therefore, that is what makes me a Christian. This is exactly the opposite of the gospel. The exact opposite. Nothing could be clearer. It is the gospel. I shout it from the rooftops. Not what man does, but what God does in our lives. If we could grasp that, we would understand at this very moment, I am a million miles away from the kingdom of God, because I just didn't understand this. It is first of all what God does in our lives. And I must say that the scriptures proclaim it, announce it, so that it can be shouted from the rooftops by the churches. It's just so very sadly all been lost over these thousands of years. Now, I must also stress this, that in essence, the gospel is not interested, listen carefully now, the gospel is not interested in any of our actions or of our conduct and behavior until we become Christians. In other words, the gospel is not a rallying call for you to change your behavior and reform your life and do better than you did yesterday. The gospel is this kind of call that God says, as an individual, until I put my life into your life, you'll never be able to do anything that pleases me. This is getting the gospel just the right way round. This is the opposite of a religion of works. This is why I don't say to the young people, reform your ways. How on earth are they going to reform their ways until there is a power wrought in them by the power of the Holy Spirit? Here stands a man who could not change his life, who could not be altered, whose passions could not be changed until the gospel took hold of him. What has the church done when it is insisted on people by their own works change themselves without the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me just quickly tell you, so you don't forget this. A young man, a young woman, an old man, an old woman, a child, every single one of them without exception. They're all dead in their sins and transgressions. Dead to God, dead to Jesus Christ, dead to everything that's spiritual. They can't raise up a single spiritual thing within them. But the day that God comes by his grace, and he comes to our lives, and the Holy Spirit comes into that person's life, you'll have a new man and a new woman. And on that day, listen to me if you don't listen to anything, on that day, not before, God begins to demand things of you, because you're now a Christian. And he demands self-control from you, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense? It should do. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. So none of this nonsense where we are insisting that people come into the church and they should have a particular kind of behaviour. I ask, how possible? How possible? Until the Lord comes into a person's life, there will be no power. But when he comes into a person's life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be a new man and a new woman. Now, the other thing I want you to know before I really get going is like this. Whatever I say now on the subject of self-control, there isn't one ounce, nothing, there is nothing. That's old, isn't it? It's grams now. There isn't one gram of what I'm going to say that has any judgment in it of anybody. So don't go away and say, well, he passed judgment on us, because I'm not going to do that. But you have to listen attentively and you have to want to learn and know this morning, because the subject is so very important. Well, in all of these messages, I've spoken first of all about the word. It's the word in Greek, egkritia. Egkritia. That's the Greek word for self-control. I think the Old Authorized Version has temperance. But probably much more accurate is the word self-control. So when we read about elders in the church, Paul says that they must be hospitable, one who loves the good, one who is upright and disciplined, one who holds to the trustworthy message, but one who is self-controlled. Peter speaks about egkritia when we read it this morning. Make every effort to add egkritia to your life. That is, add to your life self-control. This is something that is required of the Lord's people. Some of you will know about the account. I didn't read it this morning, but you can read it for yourselves. The account of when Paul stood before Felix and Drusilla. They came in and Paul gave his defense of being a Christian. And what is remarkable is this, is that he touched upon the ethical and the moral aspect of the Christian life. And it says this in Acts 24, that he talked about these things. Listen carefully. He talked about righteousness. He talked about judgment. But he talked also about self-control. And I'm telling you that when you read that passage for yourself, it's obvious that Felix and Drusilla, they feel the implications. They've never heard a message like this, which has such practical, potent implications for their lives. And it says this, that Felix became uneasy. He became uneasy as Paul talked about self-control. In fact, I think the Old Authorized Version says, he trembled. He trembled as Paul spoke about self-control. And do you know what he said? He said, that's enough. I'll call for you later. And if I read it to you in Moffat's version, you'll like it very much. It reads like this. Some days later, Felix arrived with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard what he had to say about faith in Christ Jesus. But when he argued about morality, self-mastery, and future judgment, Felix grew uneasy. And that may well be the case this morning, that as I set some of these things before you, that as Felix grew uneasy about the question of self-mastery, that we ourselves grow uneasy. So what is clear about this word, this Greek word, is that it is victory over desire. It is victory over self-desire. So that in its place comes self-restraint. In its place comes self-discipline. And it's not just in matters of body and physical pleasure, but it is also in so many other areas. And I read to you this morning from the account of the life of David, but I don't just want you to think about that. So don't just think it only concerns one thing. Let me tell you something about the history of the Jews. If you didn't know it, I'll tell you. In some of the Jewish books, like the Maccabees, there's the account of when the people of Israel were overrun and overwhelmed, so that they might have been destroyed, a bit like in the Holocaust, by Antiochus Epiphanes. And the idea was to wipe them out. And there are accounts of Jews who were actually asked to break their Jewish dietary obligations. And there's an account about a man by the name of Eliezer. And he had a choice between eating swine's flesh, pork, which some of you, I'm sure you absolutely love it, fantastic. But for the Jews, not a bit of it. So they gave him a choice, his persecutors. Eat swine's flesh or die. And this is what he says. I will not fail thee, O Lord, my instructor. I will not fail thee, O beloved temperance. I will not fail thee, O beloved self-control. He would not break the Jewish strict food laws, even if death was to be presented to him. And some of you will know that in the life of Joseph, when the brothers came down to Egypt, and he was second most powerful to Pharaoh, you'll remember that when Benjamin came in, how greatly affected he was emotionally by the whole event. And so he took himself off to a private place and he hid his emotions and his tears. And when he returned, the NIV says this, after he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself, he served the food. This gives you some idea of this thought of self-control. Now there's an important word, because the Greek is so rich, there's an important word which is linked to egkretia. And it's very, very informative with regard to self-control. It's like this. In the original root word, there is this idea to grip, to take hold of. So when we have self-control in a moral, in an ethical way, we've got a grip of things. Get a grip. Don't you say that? Get a grip. That is exactly what this is. It's not partial control, it's a grip. So if I get hold of one of the children's hands like this, and I grip that child, not that I'm particularly strong, but we could find one of the strongest men here, and let's see if one of the children can get free. This is what is meant by self-control. It is to get a grip. And so if we translate this now into an illustration which will be very of the moment, let's take a pilot in an aeroplane who has the grip on the aeroplane. Who's piloting the aeroplane? Who's in control? Who controls the engines? Who looks after it in flight? Who prevents it from diving into the sea? Who can make it turn? Who can make it move in one direction or the other? Only the pilot, the one who has the grip upon whatever it's called, the wheel. Only he can do it because he is piloting the plane. He has the control. And John and I were talking about this last Sunday morning. It's like this. We would say he is continent. Continent. Look, I can tell you very much, almost everything about my life without any difficulty. I can be very open with you. So as a child, I was a dreadful bedwetter for years and years and years. And my parents, who with love and great patience and kindness, brought me through that time. I was incontinent. Not in control of my bodily functions as a child. This is what it is to have a grip. This is what it is to be in control. This is what it is to be continent. And to get a grip needs to have strength, and it needs to have determination. And so this means that in your lives, in all sorts of areas of your life, you must say to yourself, have I got a grip of the situation? Am I in control, or is the situation controlling me? If you are lifting something heavy or something slippery, you might say, with you are lifting it with a friend, get a good grip of it. That is exactly it. And the mark of you, if you are a Christian, is that you will have a good grip. You will have a good hold. Now there is something else about ekkretia, which is to the side of the word, which is also linked, which is about softness. And this is very important. It's about the softness of living. And I want you to know that is exactly what we see in the account that we read with regard to King David. He was soft on himself. That's just the truth of it. He lost a grip. The situation, I've always believed this and I do to this day, the situation in which he found himself when he first saw her had no sin in it at all. There was no sin in it. She was bathing. Thousands of doctors see women every day and examine them. There is no sin in it. There have been hundreds of sculptors and artists like myself, painters, who have painted the nude. I am one of them who has painted the nude. Without any sin in it. Without any difficulty whatsoever. But David was soft on himself. He was soft in his emotions. And his life. And at that point, he was no longer the director. And each and every one of you will know regarding self-control that you are either the director or you are being directed. Now, ekkretia becomes even more remarkable because it is linked to reason, the power of reason, which I'm very interested in. Let me put it to you that a breast cancer specialist, a doctor who has to examine the breasts of women every day, is a man with some considerable power of reason. Of course he is. And in many ways, I would suggest to you, he is controlled by reason. Wonderful. Reason is such a beautiful thing, and we have just recently dealt with it in great depth in our Bible study. If you lose reason, you may well lose your life. But if reason is at play and has a great place in your life, it will do all manner of good things for you. And what happened with David is he lost his reason. And because he lost his reason, his life fell apart. Let me just put it to you like this. His reason, just think about it, his reason should have said, for goodness sake, I'm the king. His reason should have told him that, I'm the king. What will happen to my reputation? What's going to become of me? He should have reasoned, I'm the friend of God. What if I lose the Lord's friendship? He should have reasoned, she's another man's wife. And what will become of her? He should have reasoned, what will become of her husband and her family? But he lost his reason. His reason was lost, and therefore his self-control was lost. And adultery and murder followed, and lives were destroyed, all because of the absence of self-control. But self-control must be present in the Christian life, not just regarding one aspect. And although I think probably in the context of Galatians 5:23, its principal direction is toward the questions of the morality of the day. But as far as we are concerned, of course, it must have wider implications. Self-control for the Christian must be on display in a Christian's life, not just regarding the questions of sexuality. Let's just look at the passage that we looked at some months ago, just before the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just look at it. You turn to it. Or have you got it open? I hope you have. The acts of the flesh, verse 19, are obvious. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. This is verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I would say that in every case, without exception, self-control needs to get the mastery of all of these things. So let me just speak for a few moments about mastery when it comes to other things. You need to all listen very carefully now, because there will be something for you. The Apostle Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. I repeat, anything. No good you looking at someone else and saying they look as though they're mastered by this or that. You need to look at yourself and say, what is mastering me? He means I won't be swept away on an impulse by passion or desire. I won't be dependent. There isn't a dependency in me. There isn't anything that would get the mastery of my life, because Christ is the Lord of my life. Now you see, the truth is that many people, and even many Christians, they're not mastered actually by rogue sexual impulses, but many of them are mastered by money. And it's not sex that makes the world go round, it's money that makes the world go round. And we might like to ask ourselves this morning, am I mastered by money? But I've come to live with it. I'm living very happily with it. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Should it not have a part with regard to money? Now, this is what happens to us. Just watch this. You'd be very quick, you see, to say about another Christian, oh, they're mastered by their problems with sexual issues. And you think that's all very dreadful. What about the poor souls who are all being mastered by money? Well, that's not so important. You better believe that it is, because it will have ramifications in your life. And I've seen money be the master of Christians, because they didn't take the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, to heart with regard to these things. And it's at this point that we get like Felix. What do we say in modern parlance? Squeaky bum time. This is when I get uneasy. This is when I wish the message was coming to an end. When it was all about sexual deviancy, that's okay, I'm all right with all of that. But now it's about money. Now it comes to really point up, perhaps with me, the question as to what is controlling me. Add to your faith, Peter says, self-control. If you're controlled by money, are you any better than anybody who's controlled by alcohol? I think you can answer that easily. Are you any better than somebody who's controlled by their dependency on a drug? Or something that they must have, a fix? I can't get through my life without this fix, whatever it is. I'm controlled by it, I'm ruled by it, it's in my every thought. Self-control would deliver us from these things. It could be food, it could be pleasure, I don't care what it is. But it has the control, and Christ in a person's life must be Lord. And do you know that when a Christian displays the fruit of the Spirit in all these questions, in all of these issues, they will be a bright shining light to a dying world. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. So we can all go from here this morning and we can ask ourselves, is there anything? And that I can submit that to Christ as Lord of my life and I can deal with it. Now, I can imagine that there are some of you, even as I'm speaking, are probably saying, well, this little thing that's mastering me at the moment is not such a big deal. It's a little thing. It's only little. So, the people you really ought to be going for, Andrew, are the people like King David. I don't have anything like that going on in my life. I may have a few little things that are mastering me. You need to get to grips with people who've got problems like King David. Oh, no, 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 no. If you go to the USA or to Australia, there are parts of those countries which are riddled with problems with termites. And people live in their houses for years and years and years and years, and they don't know that their house is being eaten out from under them. And the termites are just little. And the only way, listen carefully, the only way to deal is pest control. They have to be controlled. Or otherwise, they bring the house down. And everything is lost. And if I now relate that to the life of King David, it brought his house down. It destroyed him. And death came. And the deepest and the most dreadful unhappiness. So let's say it's a small thing. Let's say it's not money. Let's say it's spending sprees. I can't do without shopping. It's got the mastery of me. Let's say it's cosmetic care. I can't admit to that being a big problem for me, but it might be for some of you. Or health fetishes. You can just go on and on and on. These things must not be allowed to drive us away from the Lord, but they must be dealt with. They must be faced up to, and we must make a stand. I'm talking now to Christians. If you're to have a spiritual life, it must be on display. It must be the fruit of the Spirit. So what's the great incentive? I'm concluding. What's the great incentive? Surely it must be like this, that every true Christian has a desire to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. You won't help your neighbour or your friend or member of your family to be a Christian, to hear the gospel, if you need a fix every day of something. How will you be a witness to them? If you want to be a witness to them, you need to show them that Christ is Lord of your life. And you say, well, I'm weak. The Lord, through Paul, says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You're at your strongest when you're at your weakest, but you have to depend upon the Lord. Yes, use reason. Do all the things that you must do, but depend upon the Lord. Go to him for his help. Go to him to be your deliverer. Go to him to be your salvation. Go to him for everything. Everything. And make a stand against those things that would have the control of your life. Can I just say to you, you should not forget this, that all around you is a world that is unrestrained, that is not set free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the whole point of the Christian gospel. Lord, has set me free from being a slave to the things that controlled me. That's the whole point of the glory of the gospel. True freedom. Are you in slavery to anything as I speak to you right now? Are you in slavery? Something that you absolutely have and you must depend upon it. So that, for instance, we ought to be able to say as Christians, I've said this before, I'm not having a go at any of you who've got televisions. I'd love to have a crack for a year or maybe 2 years. We'll just put the TV away and we won't have a TV. This is just me. Just so that I know that I'm not enslaved by it and I don't need it. I can do without it, I can take it or leave it, or the radio, or the reading material that I have. It does not matter what it is. It might be standing in front of the mirror, it might be vanity. I'm enslaved to my own vanity, to my own body shape. It could be anything, friends. You're the only ones this morning who know what it is. Are you in control or have you lost control? It's a beautiful mark of the Holy Spirit, self-control. It comes to those who have Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What's your Latin like? Semper Adam. Probably. I don't know how many of you did Latin at school. I don't know. Your Latin vocab. Semper Adam. This is the motto, was the motto of Anne Boleyn and Queen Elizabeth I. Always the same. Always the same. Self-control in the Christian life. You can be the same by the power of God's grace in your life. May it be so. The Lord help us all. God knows. He knows this morning. There is not 1 ounce, not 1 gram of judgment in my thinking regarding any of you, but only that we should understand God's word and that it might have its great effect upon our lives. May it do so, not just today, but for the rest of our lives. Hasn't it been good, the fruit of the Spirit? Liam?
Absolutely.
Been helpful? Yes, I'm looking for some responses now. I do this in the Bible study. Come on, those who live through the Bible study, this is the end of the fruit of the Spirit. Come on, Dave, you're vocal. Been helpful to you?
Yeah.
Good. What about you, John?
Fantastic.
A bit louder, love?
Fantastic.
Great, great.
Encouragement, Andrew.
Mark?
Great encouragement.
I know you came to see me a couple of weeks ago. Great encouragement. Isn't it good that we've been able to take them one by one and give time to them and not rush through them? What about you, Anne?
Challenging.
Very challenging. Good. What about you, Sharon?
Yes, challenging and encouraging.
I'm glad we've done it like this. Charlotte? Good. Dwayne?
Good, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Well, God bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.